Hello, good morning, Highland Square. How are you guys doing today? Everybody doing all right? Awesome. Awesome. Deacons, go ahead and come on down and serve us. We're going to take offering now. If you are in junior high, 6th, 7th, or 8th grade, you guys are dismissed to the gym. Guys, have fun. Enjoy. Get it? Okay? Anybody else? Anybody else? You guys are welcome to go. What they're doing might be better than in here. I want to give you that option. One thing real quick, got a bunch of announcements to run through, but first thing is, Porch Rocker yesterday, what a phenomenal day it was. If you served with us, we had a little booth passing out hot dogs and snow cones. If you were a part of the day serving with us, thank you guys so much for doing that. It was so awesome. I think the final tally was we passed out 650 snow cones and 400 hot dogs and then a bunch of maps. And then tons of highs and smiles and how you doings. And it was so good to enter into the civic life of the city, right? It's this cool party that Highland Square does. And we were kind of like the one gate corridor entrance in to Porch Rocker. So just tons of people would pass by. It was, I'm not an extrovert, but I can push the button for periods of time. And it was so fun to be there and to say, hey, welcome to Porch Rocker. Just to let you know, if you are hot and thirsty, we've got some free snow cones. If you need a snack, we've got hot dogs. And if you're lost or confused, we've got maps for you. Hope you guys have a great day, right? And as soon as you just like download that, hey, we've got free snow cones, free hot dog, and maps, hope you have a great day. Like, people never know why you're talking to them on the street. Everybody's like really like, oh, concerned. But as soon as you finish that, like, everybody has a smile on their face and everyone's like, thank you, right? That's so cool that you guys are doing this, right? And then they pass me and they meander their way over to the table where all this stuff is and everybody's having a good time. And then there's Christ Community Chapel, Highland Square, right there, right? And so we're just like a part of blessing the neighborhood. So fun. We don't want to be the church that goes out there and like condemns and criticizes everybody, because God didn't show up in our lives that way. He didn't show up and say, hey, Brian, you're a jerk, right? Get your life together. No, he was patient with me for years, right? And so what a blast it is to extend that same kindness and grace and patience to a neighborhood that needs Jesus. So thanks, Porch Rocker servants, if you guys are here, thanks for doing that. More things like that to come up in the years ahead. And just fun. It's fun being a church in the city. So thanks for making it so. Okay, few things going on this morning. The first is, as you guys know, a month and a half ago or so, we sent out a team of people from here to Rome. Rome is CCC's international city that we've kind of committed ourselves to, and so we had a team go out. And we're going to get a report back from Zach. Zach, come on up. Zach, the microphone is right on the first row here. Sorry about that. So grab that. So Zach is going to come up and give us a taste of Rome. Thanks, brother.
Hey, so just a few, Bill, the leader, he wanted me to share just a few highlights from the trip. So for me, the first highlight is like a year, over a year before this trip, I fell on my face and I cried out to God that very dangerous prayer of, all right, God, here am I, send me. And when I prayed that, I knew that he would follow up with that. And so when I heard about Rome, I was like, oh, I'm going. Like, I've been waiting my whole life for this. And so upon arriving at this house church, the second that I walked in, it felt like I already knew all these guys, even though it was the first time I met them. And that's because I saw Christ in every single one of them. And it was, it was by far the first time I've ever experienced an Acts 2 type church, where, like, just for a solid week, it was Acts 2. And one of the cool things that we do is that when we go out in teams to walk the streets of Rome and to reach the Muslim descendants there, one of the questions that we would challenge them with was, do you believe that God loves you? And today I challenge that to you guys too, because a lot of people don't know that, which is really sad. And that kind of leads to, yeah, just a prayer request for those people in Rome is that they would see something different in, you know, the interactions that we made while we were in Rome and with the members of the house church. But yeah, it really was a small glimpse of what heaven's going to be like, because we had people from all these different tongues and tribes praising and praying to God, and it was just awesome. So yeah, if we just pray that God would come to those that are lost through dreams, because that's how Muslims end up experiencing Christ for the first time, is through dreams. So yeah, thank you very much.
Awesome. So more teams will be going out from Rome in the years to come. So Bill, who heads up that initiative, I'm guessing will want to take each and every one of you guys at some point. So if you see Bill coming, you can hide if you don't want to go to Rome. But more to come on Rome. Okay, so this afternoon, after church is done, this afternoon from 2 to 6 p.m., you guys know we've been talking about altar call. It's downtown Akron towards Lock 3. Just drive downtown and look for crowds, I guess is the best way I can explain it, in the park somewhere. But a bunch of churches coming together, primarily started with African-American churches, and then this year they've kind of like invited several of us in to join them, so we've been partnering with them. But head downtown. It's going to be tons of worship music and some speaking, and there's baptismal pools and food and hanging out, really just planting a flag, a bunch of churches together saying, hey, we want to see Jesus lifted in this city because the city needs him, right? And so I just want to just one announcement real quick about that, or one tidbit of information. I want to applaud you guys for your generosity. You know, we just took offering here, and you guys are faithful to give every single week. I was in the last altar call meeting this week, and the finances were looking a little bit tight, and I just come to that meeting with our contribution, and somebody just asked, the timing was perfect, somebody asked a question at this meeting about the budget and how things were looking, and the guy who's point guard for this altar call thing said, I don't know, things are looking a little bit tight, you know, we're hoping that some more checks come in. And then I'd given my check to the woman who was like his associate. He hadn't come yet. And she passed the check down to him. And as he got the check, as he was talking, he said, well, hold on, let me check this, right? And he opened up our check. And then he pulled it out and he said, we're good. Everything's good. We're all right, right? So like the whole, his whole countenance changed because of your generosity. So that's just fun. It's fun to deploy our resources for the extension of God's kingdom and the countenance change of people in meetings, right? It was just so fun. I wish you guys could have seen it. It was awesome. So thanks for your generosity. And again, nothing going on this afternoon from 2 to 6. Head to Lock 3-ish area, and I'll be seeing it for the first time, but I'm pumped to be a part of it. Okay, also, we, on the back table, I didn't bring it up, but I should have. We've got a little booklet on the back table, and it's all about service opportunities available here. In this booklet, it's positions that we need filled, complete with job descriptions of what's required to do those things. So some of you guys have decided, hey, this is a church I want to invest in. I don't just want to be a receiver. I want to be a contributor. And if that's been you, if that's been on your heart, then we want you to go to the welcome table. Sam and Marianne are back there. They will get you a booklet. We want you to take that booklet home and then just read through it this week, pray through it, and see if the Spirit of God leads you to one of those jobs. And then when you're ready, just come back and say, I'm going to lock this one down, right? This is mine. And then we'll give it to you and then let you run with the joy that is serving God with the gifts that he's given you. So we want to head into this fall with all the things that we need done on lockdown, with an image bearer of God locking that thing down. And we're going to need some of you guys to do that. So grab that on the way out, pray through it this week, and then come on back and tell us what you want to do. Okay, also, we just finished a membership class just a little bit ago. And we had 50 people join our church out of that membership. And so we want to ask, right, that's awesome. So if you are a new member, I want you to stand and stay standing, right? Don't do the stand and sit. Stand up, okay? Yep. Okay. So stay standing. We're going to pray for you guys. So these individuals that you see standing said, this is the place where I want to commit myself. Because we know that God wants his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's chosen the local church as the vehicle through which he wants to extend his kingdom. And they're saying, this is my vehicle. This is my local church, and I want to contribute in this place. So thank you guys for choosing into this place. And we are excited to receive you and in the giftings that God has put in you to bless us and to bless the city around us through the things he wants to do. So I'm going to pray for these guys right now. I want you, all of you that are sitting, to join me as we pray for them. You guys ready? Father in heaven, thank you for this new group of members that you have been so kind to bring to this place, to this church. God, we receive them with open arms. And God, we ask that this church, this community of your sons and daughters would be a place where they would grow like crazy. God, where you would meet with them, where you would minister to them, God, just directly and then through us, God, that they would be overwhelmingly blessed as a part of this church. And Father, we also trust that you will empower and enact and stir in them, that you will bring alive the gifting that you have given them. And Father, that they would grow potent in the display of that gift to bless this church and to bless, God, the city around us who we want to reach. So God, would you even stir in them now? Would you move in them through these next days and months and nestle them into a place here where they're doing the things that you made them to do and where they're coming alive as they do it and where many of us are being blessed by receiving it? God, we ask you to do that for your sake and for ours in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, thanks guys. We are pumped to have you here. Okay, last announcement is this. Is that after this service, directly following, down in the gymnasium, we're going to have a members meeting, okay? So if you have already committed in, right, this is my local church, I'm committed here, you've been through that process, we're going to ask all of you to gather really briefly down in the gym for a meeting just to give you an update on some things going on, okay? Now, announcements are done. I'm excited about that. I'm ready to dig in. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. We're in the third week in a wisdom series, and I've been enjoying it, and I hope you have too. And we're at the midpoint this week, and we're going to start in Revelation 22 and kind of get our hinge point here as we move into the things we're going to talk about. Okay, Revelation chapter 22, and we're just going to start in verse 1. Okay. This is John the Apostle receiving a vision of things to come, and all of the things that he sees are incredible. Here's just one verse and a half of what he sees, and I'll unpack it for a second. Then the angel showed me, the angel is kind of like John's tour guide regarding things to come. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal. That's some bright water, friends. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Okay, so here's what I want you to see from this verse. I want you to know that life flows from the throne of God. Like life flows from God. Which means that if you want to grow in your personal liveliness, if you want to come more alive and not be less alive, if you want to walk with more vitality and not less, then what you need to do is you need to get closer to the throne of God. You need to get closer to the presence of God because life comes from him. Okay, this is a huge distinction. Let me put it like this. So when God did the creative work that he had done in Genesis chapter 1, and God is creating life, God did not have to go to the life bank or some storehouse of life that was somewhere outside of him, make a couple deposits of life, and then create. God didn't have to access life outside of him. He didn't need to do that because life flows and explodes from him. Okay, it's a huge distinction. We got to catch that. Or let me put it this way. Love flows from the throne of God. Meaning that if you want to experience and feel love and grow in your capacity to love others, then you need to get closer to the throne. There's no other place in the universe where you can go to access love, to receive love, or to grow in love. There's no other bank of love or storehouse of love in existence. It is that's outside of God. God, as John would say in his gospel, God is love. So if you want it, if you want to receive it and grow in it, then you've got to get closer to him. Okay, now here's where we are this week. I want you to know that wisdom flows from where? Okay, I think somebody said from the throne of God. Yeah, wisdom flows from the throne of God. That's where it comes from. Right? So it's not this is not how it works. Right? It's not as if God, when he needs. Let me put it in the context of creation for a second, right? Because we looked in Proverbs 8 how God created with wisdom. When God did the creative work and wisdom was right there, because it takes a lot of wisdom to make all the things that we see and that we are, right? God didn't have to go someplace and download some wisdom blueprints on how to make stuff. He didn't have to get it from some other source outside of him. Because wisdom originates in him. So he just creates with wisdom because it comes out of him. He can't not do it. That's why wisdom is his handmaiden, because everywhere he goes, he is wisdom, right? And somewhere in the Trinitarian God, one of the Trinity is being personified as a maiden of wisdom, right? So wisdom is right there with God because God is wisdom. So if what that means is, if you want wisdom, you've got to get closer to him. Because wisdom flows like life and like love and like every other good thing, wisdom flows from God. Now, here's the deal. The closer you get to God, the more terrifying things get. Let me say that one more time. The closer you get to God, the more terrifying things get. Okay, you didn't expect me to say that, did you? Right? No, I don't know where he's going with that. Let me tell you exactly where I'm going with that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right? All through Proverbs. You will see, this is like the thesis statement of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what does it mean? What is the fear of the Lord? Because it's really important. What is it? Well, let's unpack it for a second. The fear of the Lord, in simple terms, is the intersection between the wow and the woe of God. Make sense? Right? Somewhere between the wow and woe of God, there's an intersection there. That's the fear of the Lord. Let me put it to you like this. Let's say God is right here, right? Somewhere near the wall. And here's what the wow of God is. The wow of God is that God is magnificent. Is he not? He is beautiful. He is love. He is kindness and grace and patience. He is all of those magnificent things. And when we look at those parts of God, we say, wow. And when we say wow because we see those parts of him, what do we want to do? We want to get as close as we can because he's awesome. Okay? That's the wow of God. The wow draws us close. We want to run as fast as we can to him. Okay? But that's not all that God is, because God is also holy, and he is powerful. And capitalize all the letters in both of those words, right? That's who he is. And so when we see God's holiness And when we see his power, we don't say, wow, we say, whoa. And there's something inside of us that wants to get as far away from him as we can. God is great, he's magnificent, but there's also something terrible about him. Not terrible in a negative word, terrible in a, whoa, that's too much for me. Like if you were to walk up on a nuclear missile that's like armed and ready to go off in 5 seconds, that's like a, whoa, that's too much for me. It's the same thing with God, right? The wow and the woe of God. We want to draw close to him in the wow, but we also want to run in the woe. But let me put it to you a different way. I want this to really settle in, so I'm going to linger here for a bit. Suppose you're watching the Discovery Channel from the comfort of your couch. And on the Discovery Channel, on the TV, there is a lion. It's a fierce-looking lion. But here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about me. We're going to sit on our couch, and we're going to be 100% brave watching the lion on that screen, right? It's not going to affect you at all. Maybe you're eating a snack. It's not going to stop you from eating your snack on the couch, right? You're feeling brave. But let's take it a next step further. Let's say you're at the zoo, and Akron actually had this display. I remember being there several years ago, where you would go to the display. There's like a rock wall, but then in the rock wall, there's this like glass window. And then you're on one side, and then the lion was on the other in the display. And I remember it was me here, it was the glass wall, and then the lion was like 5 feet on the other side. It was a pretty terrifying-looking lion. It was awesome. And I remember thinking, right, your countenance changes when you're there. It's a little different than watching them on TV, right? Your countenance changes, and here's what it did to me. I remember thinking, how thick is this glass? How thick does glass need to be to keep a 400-pound lion away if he gets angry? How old is this wall? What's the structural integrity of where the rock and the glass meet? Are we sure this is going to hold? Right? Now, because I'm thinking about the lion in different terms, because there's a little more proximity there. Right? There now. If this wall fails, somebody here, namely me, is in big trouble because I know lions a little bit. And now I'm a little nervous, right? So when I watch him on the couch, on the TV, right? It's the couch, it's the room, it's the TV, there's the lion, I'm brave. Now when I'm in the zoo and there's the wall there, well, I start to get a little bit nervous and I'm wondering, I hope this thing holds up, okay? You guys catching this? Now stick me or yourself in the middle of the African savanna and we're gonna stick you 10 paces away from the lion, nothing in between you. How do you feel now? I'll tell you how I feel. I'm terrified, right? Maybe too much information here, TMI. I'm wetting my pants now because there's nothing between us and it's a lion. Wow, whoa, right? So there's something that happens when you go from the TV screen to the other side of the glass to the, oh my goodness, it's right there. Right? It makes you feel different. It makes you think different, and it's going to make you behave different. Right? Does that make sense to everybody? It's the same thing with God. It's the same thing. Right? Philosophers all the time. Any college class that you took in philosophy, one of the things that you talk about is the existence of God. Right? And philosophers are talking back and forth and debating the existence of God. What they're doing essentially is watching God on the Discovery Channel. Safe distance, talking about him. Theoretical arguments for maybe he exists and maybe he doesn't, or maybe he's like this or maybe he's not, right? Doesn't change anybody's behavior. Doesn't make you walk or posture yourself any differently because there's a chasm there and you feel safe in the chasm. Right? And atheists love to debate the existence of God, and proudly so, but there's a safe distance there between them. It doesn't affect them at all. But if you get close to him, the great and terrible God, your knees will start knocking. You will start shaking a little bit. The fear of the Lord will start setting in. And it won't be an abstract concept. You will feel it as your knees are knocking together. Proximity to God changes everything about us. That's why in the temple in the Old Testament, right, it's the place where God chose to dwell with people. Right? God dwells in the heavens, and it said the Ark of the Covenant was his footstool. And there's this portion of the temple called the Holy of Holies where it was the footstool of God. It's the one place where heaven and earth intersected, to where God's goodness and his love and his grace and his holiness was meant to flow out into the earth and to flood it, right, through the people of Israel. That was his plan. But in the Holy of Holies was off limits. You don't go there, right? You don't step in there. Because it's too much. There's too much of his presence in there for you to handle. So the Holy of Holies was separated from the next room out by this thick, heavy curtain, right? And only one time a year the high priest would go in after getting ritually purified like crazy. Then he would go in and get right on out, right? But you don't go in there. And I wonder if in the Old Testament the priests who would walk in just to be and be on the other side of the Holy of Holy Places, where God's footstool, his glory dwells there more powerfully than anywhere else on the planet. You got to wonder as they step in there, they're not watching the Discovery Channel anymore. Like they're in the zoo environment where on the other side of this curtain is the great and terrible God. And they start to ask themselves the question, is this curtain thick enough? I hope that whoever hemmed that thing made it strong. I hope that that's enough. I hope that there's structural integrity here, because if these walls go down, I'm in big trouble. Because God is good, but he's also holy. Wow, right? I wonder if they're thinking that. They're not just watching him on TV anymore. They're getting closer, and it starts to provoke different things in us. Similarly, Moses, at one point in his relationship with God, Moses said, God, show me, please, show me your glory. I want to see you. And God says, all right, Moses, here's what we're going to do. And he takes Moses and he sticks him in the cleft of a rock, right? This rocky outface. He puts Moses like back in this little hole in the rocks, safer place. And God says, Moses, I'm going to pass by you. You can't see my front. It's too much for you. It will kill you. But once I pass by, from the safety of the cleft in the rock, you will see a portion of my back as I move away from you. That's how much you can see. That's all you can handle. You want wisdom? You want it? You want to walk with it? Do you want your ways to be marked by wisdom? Good. You're going to have to get close to him. And when you get close, you're going to start shaking a little bit, because that's what happens when we get close to him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so maybe this is a great litmus test for our lives. If you're making decisions and you're not shaking a little bit because the presence of the Lord is close, you might be doing some dumb stuff. If you are talking about somebody and your knees aren't shaking a little bit because the Lord is close, you might be saying some dumb stuff, right? If you're thinking thoughts about something and you're not shaking a little bit because the presence of the Lord is close, you might be thinking some dumb stuff. Or to put it in the biblical terms, you might be acting, thinking, or behaving foolishly. Because that's what we do when we're not close to him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's look at this practically for a second. With an illustration, this is what we used the first week, but I want to use it again. David, King David. David's descent from wise to wicked. Remember? So David, remember that David, the wise king, is awesome, right? Kingdom of Israel is blowing it up. It's going great. David is the wise king, and then he decides one season, it's time for the kings to go out to war because all the kings get greedy, and David's got to go out and protect the territory. Israel never went empire mode, but they did need to protect their borders. There's a big difference there. So David was supposed to go out and go to work, right? Time to clock in. And he said, nah, I'm not going to do it this season. I'm going to stay home, okay? David goes from wise to simple, Remember, that was the first step down. The wise king becomes simple, assuming he cannot do this thing called work, and then everything's going to go okay for him. Okay. Now, as David goes from wise to simple, then he's bored stiff, remember, at the palace, and he looks over the edge of his balcony, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. Okay, that's what happens when you're doing simple things. Things start to cascade. He sees this woman, and he says to his attendant, hey, go get her. She comes up, and David takes the step down from simple to fool, okay? And he sleeps with her, commits adultery. She's married, right? Not good. And then after that, then David tries to cover it up, right? David's firmly in foolish camp, and his cover-up plan doesn't work. So what he has to do is he has to get rid of Bathsheba's husband to just make the thing go away. So he uses his political power to commit murder, and then David goes from foolish to wicked. Okay, and we see this downward descent in David's life. Now, every decision that David makes, wise, simple, fool, wicked, all of his decisions make sense. They make rational sense, things that he wanted to do. He's putting a plan together. David's a smart guy. Right, on the IQ, he's probably higher than average. David's putting the IQ to work to come up with these plans to do things that he wants to do. And it's making sense to him. All these things that David did make sense if there's been a growing distance between him and the Lord. So David at one time was living 10 paces from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Man, and it affected him. And it put him in this place of kingly wisdom, and he lived out of that. And then at some point, David moves from 10 paces, and then he sticks God behind the glass in the zoo, right? And he's still there, he's still close, but there's a little bit of a safer distance, and then David starts to act out of that safer distance. He goes simple, and he goes fool. And then finally, at some point, the distance becomes so pronounced that it's like David's watching God on the Discovery Channel from the comforts of his couch. And of course, if you're watching him from that safe distance, why not murder the woman's husband? Why not kill him? We'll cover the thing up, put a bow on the thing, and everybody moves on. Right? As David moves further from the Lord in his distance, his decisions begin to reflect that. It's what happens. But all of these things that David did, this downward spiral, would have been impossible to get going in the first place had he stayed 10 paces from the Lord. None of this stuff would have happened. None of it would have gone down if he would have maintained his posture and his proximity to the whoa God. Had he stayed in that place, Uriah would have been alive. Bathsheba wouldn't have been taken advantage of. The kingdom of God's people wouldn't have experienced the horrific consequences that they did. Had he stayed in proximity, the fear of the Lord would have been his. He would have walked out and acted in wisdom, and everybody would have won. But David didn't do that, so everybody lost. Proverbs 1:29 says this, speaking of people who reject wisdom and choose into the other path, it says, because they, grouping these people together, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There it is. Because they would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, here's what's going to happen. They shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away. And the complacency of fools destroys them. So here's the pattern, right? Proverbs lays it out for us. You choose to live at a safe distance from God, right? You choose into that. That's your choice. There's a safe distance that you've created. At that point, here's what's going to happen to you. You will become a fool. You might be really smart. You might be a PhD in the sciences or in whatever, right? You might have high IQ, but if you choose to live at a safe distance from God, you will become, life speaking, a fool, and then you will start acting as a fool and living as a fool, and then the response to that is, it says here, then you will be destroyed. Okay? That's the pattern. Safe distance from God, living as a fool, destruction comes. Proverbs is just laying it out there. Wisdom is speaking to us. But on the other hand, verse 33, but there's an alternative. But whoever listens to me, wisdom. Whoever listens to me, when you're listening to wisdom, you're listening to God, okay? Because God is wisdom. It flows from him. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So the alternative is you live close to him, and the closer you get, the more the woe of God settles in, the fear of the Lord settles in. When the fear of the Lord settles in, and only then will you then be on the path to wisdom, okay? Proximity, close to the Lord, fear of the Lord first, bam, then you become wise, and then after wisdom sets in, then the promise is that we will dwell secure and at ease. Let's look at Proverbs 16, 18. Let's illustrate this, and let's maybe motivate us a little bit more to seek to enter into this process that wisdom is calling us into. Proverbs 16, 18 puts it like this. We'll unpack it. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay? So we can all choose to live our lives thinking we're awesome. That's your choice. And when you choose to live your life with pride, then it's almost like you're planting seeds of pride all around you. Like we sow seeds by what we think and what we do, right? So when you live out of pride, you're planting seeds of pride. Well, what Proverbs is saying is, well, the problem with planting seeds of pride is when these plants grow and then mature, when we harvest it, the harvesting is going to be harvesting destruction, right? That's the imagery here. You plant pride, you harvest destruction. Or there's all these couplets in Proverbs where it says this thing one way and then it says it again, but just in a slightly different way. Here's the couplet. It says, you plant haughtiness. If you plant haughtiness, then you're going to harvest a falling on your face. Okay? So you can walk around haughty, again, different word for pride, thinking you're awesome and you're planting seeds of haughtiness, whether you know it or not. But then what Proverbs says is over time that haughtiness matures, and then the harvest of that will be you falling on your face in some specific way. Right? This is replete through history, the history of people groups and the history of individuals, right? This principle plays out. Consider this. Early to mid-1900s. Consider the German people, right? I'm going to kick on the Germans for a little bit because I've got some German ethnicity running through my veins, so I'm allowed to kick on them, okay? So the Germans, early 1900s, mid-1900s, the Germans saw themselves from a position of pride and superiority and haughtiness related to the rest of the world. They thought they were it. They thought they were the supreme race of peoples on the planet, okay? And then they believed that, they started planting seeds out of it. So what that means is, what it meant to them was, they deserve to be ruling over everybody because they're the best. They deserve to take over the entire world and to rule over it because they're the most qualified and capable to do it, or so they thought, right? And they're just living out pride, living out haughtiness, conquering people, extending the empire, right? The propaganda machine, we're the best, killing inferior peoples. That's what they did. But then what happens, right? After pride is birthed, then comes the fall, okay? World War II happens. D-Day, right? War, battling it out, right? Hitler decides to invade Russia. Bad idea, right? All these things go down, and then the German people, what ultimately happened to them? They got crushed, right? They literally fell on their face. This is a pattern that is not just true for people groups through history, it's true for individuals. This plays out literally through history, and all of us could probably tell a story or two of this playing out in our lives. Now, just as a side note, there's nothing wrong with celebrating your Germanness. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the fact that you're German and liking that. I don't choose to personally, but if you're German and you want to, that's fine, right? If you're Irish, if you are of African descent, it is a good thing to celebrate your ethnicity because God made you and your people different in beautiful, different ways. You can celebrate that, but there's a difference between celebrating our ethnicity and then experiencing pride and haughtiness because of our ethnicity. Now, if you want to be prideful and haughty in your ethnicity, watch out, because you're going to go down, okay? But it's the same thing with everything else, right? You may be really rich. Now, and it's okay to appreciate the fact that you're wealthy. That's not a bad thing. That can be good. But there's a difference between appreciating it and then being prideful and haughty because you're rich. Because watch out, because if Proverbs is right, when you get prideful in your riches, you're going to fall on your face. It's just going to happen, right? You may be the smartest woman in the county of Summit, right? Your IQ is off the charts, and it's okay for you to thank the Lord and to appreciate those smarts that you've been given. But the problem is, as soon as you get prideful or haughty, thinking, I'm the smartest person around, y'all are stupid, right? You want to start living that way for a while. What Proverbs says is you're planting haughtiness, you're planting pride because of your IQ, and what's going to grow and then harvest, the harvest of destruction is going to find you, no matter what it is, right? So here's kind of how I see it. If we choose to live our lives at a safe distance from God, separated from Him, then we live our lives in the presence of ourselves most of the time, okay? Is that an interesting and deep observation, right? We live in the presence of ourselves most of the time. When we do that, what we tend to believe about ourselves is we're the best game in town. My perspective, the way I see things, the way I do things, I got the best thing going on that I've ever seen, right? And as soon as you live at a safe distance from God, you become the standard. You start to think you're the best game in town, and then pretty soon pride and haughtiness sets in. And then as soon as it does, then bam, Proverbs says the fall is soon to come. But on the flip side, if we choose to live in His presence, the wow and God. Very clearly between the two of us, He's the best game in town. Amen. Right? And now I start to live with an awareness of who I really am. He's big, I'm small. Valuable as an image bearer, but in comparison, He's it, not me. That produces humility. And when I walk in humility, not because I'm accessing the storehouse of humbleness somewhere, no, simply because I'm living in His presence, humility is the result. I walk in humility, and then beautiful things begin to find me and happen to me, right? If you live humbly, it's like you're planting seeds of humbleness all around you. Well, what happens? Good question. What happens when you live humbly and you're planting seeds of humility? Well, Proverbs tells us. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4 says this, the reward or the harvest, what? For humility, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord, those two things are connected there because they're inseparable. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Okay? I'm not promising you riches and honor and life. Don't hear me saying this is your future. I'm just telling you what God says. I'm just telling you what He has clearly put in front of us, that when we live in His presence, humility marks our ways, and then the response that we receive from that is riches and honor and life. All right? Those are three good things. Right? I would be happy to receive all three of those good things. God is eager to give all of those good things. And what that means is that we need to get and draw close to Him so that we see Him, live appropriately, walk humbly, and then the harvest will come. Proverbs 29:23 says this, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit, humble, will obtain honor. So one's pride will bring him low, right? The Hebrew word here, this idea of being brought low. Here's some word associates of this word low. One's pride will bring him low. It means will be humiliated. One's pride will lead to their humiliation. One's pride will lead to them being cast down. One's pride will lead to them being debased and depressed. Right? So if that's what you want, if that's an end game objective of your life, then here's what you need to do. It's really easy. Live at a safe distance from God. Become the best game in town. Live out your pride. That's the result. You will be brought low. But on the other hand, if you want to live close to Him and walk humbly, then you will obtain honor, as it says in 29:23 or in 22:4, riches, honor, and life. So here's the great irony, friends. There's so many people, and this is true of us, unfortunately, so much of the time, right? There's so much inside of us and the people around us that we want to walk in pride, just thinking we're so good, right? And we isolate this one singular strength that we have that God is gracious to give us, but we just lock into that thing and we think, because I'm like this, I'm awesome. Check me out, right? You walk with pride, you will, like this will be something that is done outside in, you will be crushed and cast down. Right? It's a promise. Wisdom tells us this. But the great irony is that if we live in the presence of God, right, and just metaphorically speaking, we just live our lives humbly before Him. God, you are awesome. You are so wow and whoa. You are the best game in town. I am humbled before you, right? If we live our lives from this place, then what God does, right, wisdom personified, He is wisdom. What He does is He reaches down and He lifts us up to a position of honor, to a place of riches. What's the other word here? To a place of life. He gives us all of these good things. But here's the thing. He can only give them to us if we're close to Him. If we're at a distance, He can't do this. It's impossible for Him to reach us through the TV screen. If we're on the couch watching Him on TV, He can't get to us. But He wants to, He desires to, He yearns to. So what we have to do is humble ourselves, get close, allow ourselves to see Him high and lifted up, freak out a little bit, which is appropriate to do. And as we're freaked out, to receive grace, which only makes sense in that moment before Him, and live our lives there. And as we live our lives there, humility won't be something we have to fabricate or manufacture. It just happens. And as we are there, then God says, oh, son, daughter, thank you. Thank you for living appropriately before me. Now, let me lift you up, right? Don't live in such a way that God has to cast you down. Don't do it. Wisdom is crying to us, saying, listen, listen to me. I'm here to save you, to rescue you. All of these good things He wants to do. And so we draw close. That's it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being who you are. Not that you can be anything other, but you are magnificent. And God, we have seen 0.1% of your magnificence, and it awes us. And God, we ask you, we want to see more, because our hope is in living close to you, in being in proximity to you. That is our hope, because you are the storehouses of all that is good. That is who you are. So, Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity and calling us to live before you, and for making a way in and through Jesus where we can approach you somehow. The great lion, the great king, that we can approach you boldly because of the covering that we've been given. The veil has been put over us. It covers us. It washes us so that the veil can be torn down so we can walk with you. But God, you still are who you are. You are gracious, you are kind, you are love, but you are also holy and powerful. God, help us to live at the intersection of wow and woe. And Father, would we live there and trust you to do all the things that you will do for us in us and through us as we follow you from that place. You are good. You are so good to us. And we want to tell you right now how good you are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.